And young people are making their way out. Trust you guys have a really fantastic time. And the rest of us are going to continue in our series on Nehemiah. I began last week. We looked at Nehemiah chapter 1 and the first half of Nehemiah chapter 2. And you may remember that we've called this series Partnering with the Architect. This incredible privilege that we have to be invited to partner with the Lord God Almighty in His work, in His redemptive plans for this world, that we are able and invited into playing our part. And just as I, before I kick off actually on where we're going, I just want to say it is an absolute thrill for me to have Richard and Jane sitting on the front row with us this morning. And the reason why it's a particular thrill is because Jane is my godmother, and I know that over 49 years, she has prayed for me so faithfully throughout my life. I live in the good, oh, probably they both have, so I don't want to just say just Jane. I live in the good of their prayers, and I trust that actually, in some ways, the church lives in the good of their prayers, and I'm hugely, hugely grateful for their absolute faithfulness to prayer. So it's a real thrill to have you both here this morning. I really appreciate your faithfulness and love and prayerfulness for me personally. And for, in the last 16 and a half years, Emma and the kids. And obviously, because of what I'm engaged in, for the church as well, actually. And we really, really appreciate it. So I just wanted to say that.
As Andrew just says that, doesn't that just show the power of prayer? You know, I've known Andrew since he was born. I used to push him in a pram. But
there we go, yeah.
No, but it warms my heart, thrills my heart. This is the first time I have a confession to say that we've reached Life Church. And it is such a thrill to be here this morning to worship with you all. But it is an even greater thrill for me to see Andy here leading this church and blessing and doing God's will. So praise be to God.
Yeah, amen. Absolutely, absolutely. There you go, because not many of you know me as Andrew either, do you? So yeah, there you go. Okay, so this morning we're talking, looking at Nehemiah chapter 2, second half, and chapter 3. And as we do that, I just want to give a little reminder for some of the sort of what I called helpful hints, because I trust that as well as sitting and listening on a Sunday morning, or if you're not able to be here on a Sunday, picking up and listening online later, you're also taking some time just to read through Nehemiah, to really get into the text and take the opportunity for us to allow God to speak to us as we go on this journey together as a church family. And here were just some of the things that I just encourage us to think about, helpful things as we read through, helpful hints as we read through Nehemiah. First of all, be on the lookout for God's grace. That although this is Old Testament, before Jesus, the whole of the Old Testament is a signpost pointing primarily towards Jesus. And this is an amazing expression of God's love, that he doesn't sit at a distance and see the state that Jerusalem is in and the people of Israel are in and leave them and go, well, it's their mess, sort out. No. He, in his love, wants to raise people up to play a part in seeing the walls restored and the people of Israel restored to who they were meant to be and called to be. That's how he always works. He always is a God of love. And, you know, throughout the Old Testament, you'll see he raised people up to play their part in his purposes. But ultimately, of course, it's Jesus that he raises up and who is our hope, who was the one who enables everything to be restored, who our hope is in. So be on the lookout for God's grace. Pay attention to the prayer thread. Nehemiah's a man of prayer, deeply dependent on God at every turn. Pay attention to the distinctive living thread. God's grace had restored God's people to God's land, and God expected the returning exiles now to live in a certain way in response to his grace. And more than ever today, the world around us needs to see what it looks like for a person, or more importantly, for a community, to live distinctly for Christ, to be his holy people, set apart for his exclusive use. Pay attention to the leadership lessons throughout the book. I said last week, John White says, Nehemiah is probably the closest thing we have to a biblical textbook on leadership. He's an amazing example of godly leadership. And finally, and this is pertinent for this morning, don't let the list of names trip you up. Instead, consider that each person or family listed was an active participant in God's amazing story of redemption, just as you are. And so as we consider different names and families and playing their part, understand, you know what? Today, in our generation, it's our names that we can put in there as we are invited to partner with the architect, to play our part in what God is building and how he is building his kingdom on this earth. We are invited now to play our part. And last week, we encouraged one another to care. I'm hoping I'm going to get some response here now, because that's meant to set you off. There were three words, and they all rhymed, if it needed, right? So we encourage one another to care, to prayer. And dare. Care, prayer, dare. That Nehemiah cared enough to actually not settle where he was in the comfort of his own position, his own role, but even though he was 800 miles away, his heart was stirred and turned. He cared about what was happening in Jerusalem. He cared about what was going on in the world. And his response was to pray, to give himself to prayer, and then it was to take a bold step, to dare, to actually step out in the king's presence and be sad, and then make a big ask to be sent to play his part. And this week, we're going to think about what I've called let us. So it's a great, there's a point in chapter 2 where Nehemiah makes this invitation. And it's, let us rise up and build. Let us play our part. So this morning, I'm believing that the Holy Spirit is going to stir our hearts and get hold of us and, as it were, renew that invitation to let us play our part. And in particular, we're going to see that as we follow through, he gives himself to information, inspiration, and that leads to participation. So information, inspiration, participation. Let's begin Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9. It says, so I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Actually, you know what? When people look to step out and serve the purposes of God, nearly always someone isn't happy. You begin to try and do something, you begin to try and make a difference, someone will make some fuss, someone will complain. It's just, you don't have to get put off just because someone isn't happy. All right, it's nearly always the case. Nehemiah goes on to say, I went to Jerusalem, verse 11, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. He's seeing what he's heard about. He's seeing the reality of it. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. So Nehemiah is careful to inform himself precisely about the nature of the problem that confronted him. He'd heard about it from others, but he goes and takes a look himself. And only when he knew all the facts did he then make his final plans. And I guess as he looks around, it becomes very clear to him it's a big task. On the eastern side, they needed to build a whole new wall. On the western side, the older wall needed to be repaired. It's interesting, archaeologists have found remnants of the wall which are 8 foot thick. I mean, this is not some small project. This is a massive project, and it got done in 52 days. It's incredible. The great thing is that Nehemiah is not overwhelmed by the size of the problem. But instead, he sees the power of his God and the potential of God's people. He sees the situation as it is, but he sees someone who's bigger than the problem and the challenges. And he sees the power of his God, and he sees the potential of God's people. Verse 17, then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. So he talks about the problem, he makes an invitation, and he actually gives testimony to how God has already gone before him. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, the Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? And I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. So Nehemiah gets the information and then he makes his response. What does he do? First of all, he acknowledges the seriousness of the problem. He doesn't pretend it's not there. He actually draws attention to it. You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. So he doesn't try and push it under the surface. He faces up to it. This is a big challenge that we have on our hands. This is a major problem. Actually, I think that's good leadership. It's not pretending the problems aren't there. They really are there. This is a major issue. And he's highlighting it, partly to get people's attention so that they might go, oh, yeah. Because sometimes, do you know what? We can just get on and live in our own little world and bubble. Sometimes we don't see how the walls have been destroyed. We don't see the pain that's going on in our society and the challenges. Nehemiah has seen it. He's caught it. He's caught the heart of God. And he's bringing attention to it. Winston Churchill, when he came to lead the country at the time, probably of a country's greatest need, didn't go, oh, it's all right, I'm here to lead. It's fine. Just take it easy and everything will be fine. What did he say? He promised blood, sweat, toil, and tears. And the country united behind him. This is the situation we're in. It's a time of war. And actually, we have to understand, as God's people, that we are in a time of war, that there are all sorts of challenges around us. And living for God and serving his purposes is not the most comfortable thing to do. It's not just what happens to fit into our nice, easy, comfortable lives. And if, as leaders, we somehow give that impression, we're leading poorly. And if somehow I've done that different times, then I'm sorry. It's not the case. We have a major challenge in our hands to be the people that God's called us to be, to not allow society to keep going in the direction that it's going. Tom talked earlier about where young people are at, some of the needs of our young people. We can't just sit back and go, oh, well, doesn't affect me. This is our watch. This is our responsibility. This is our time. We're called to play our part and what God's looking to build in this generation. So he acknowledges the seriousness of the problem, and then he asks for specific action. He invites people to be part of the answer. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. He brings attention to the problem, and now he says, come, let us do something about it. And that's the way God works. He wants to touch our hearts. He wants to get our attention, to help us to see the needs in the world. And then he invites us to play our part, to be his co-workers. What an amazing privilege. And then in the midst of that, he testifies to God's goodness. He already says, and you know, this is a great balance, isn't it? Here's the challenge, here's the opportunity, and by the way, God's already on the case. And so testimony is powerful. Testimony is really, really good. One of the things we loved when we were in Bethel during our sabbatical was just their constant wanting to share testimony. Just because there's enough challenges out there. There's all sorts of challenges that we face and see. It's important we are prepared to face them in the eye, but it's also important that we're ready to celebrate the good things that God is doing, to share testimony of the way God's at work. Testimony is really powerful, and it's good to do that, to remind one another of what God has already done. And that's what Nehemiah begins to do. And what's the immediate results? Well, the work begins. They said, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. They immediately respond, come on. Yeah, we'll go for it. We'll play our part. So the immediate result is the work begins and opposition begins. And nearly always, that is the case. You set out in God's purposes, the work begins and the opposition begins. And Mark is going to speak a little bit more about that next week. We see the way Nehemiah handled the opposition. The people of God handled the opposition. His immediate response, though, here in chapter 2 is, what does Nehemiah do? He doesn't go, oh, yeah, you're right, what are we doing? He answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. He speaks faith. He speaks faith into the situation that's in. And we need to understand what you say makes a huge difference. And some of these words could have landed and affected the people of Israel and could have really damaged them. But Nehemiah stands up and he speaks faith into different situations. And we need to be a people who think carefully about what we say and are ready to stand up and speak faith into different scenarios and different situations. Don't speak fear and panic. Speak faith. And, I really encourage you, think about what you're saying. Let's carry that same spirit that Nehemiah carried. Dad's army, what was it? Private Fraser used to go, we're all doomed. I can't say it in the Scottish accent. There we go. Others can do it better than me and I'm going to panic and feel even worse. We're all doomed. Yeah. Doomed. That's not the sort of spirit we want, is it? We can respond that way. This challenge, that challenge, oh dear, we've had it. Might as well give up. Shrug our shoulders. No, God's bigger, God's greater. I always remember, this is something that stuck with me. As a young leader, I was in Carnarvon. I'd only been leading the church in Carnarvon for a fairly short time. And when we planted the church, we were planted from an AOG church, so I was sort of part of that network. And I went to this AOG leader's business meeting. And I have to say, I sat there for a day thinking, goodness me, what on earth am I in? And because they had a problem. And literally, for a day, different people got up and talked about how awful the problem was and how on earth had they allowed it to get to this and wasn't it terrible? And they had a £500,000 debt that through some mistakes and stuff, it had become a major problem. And I spent a day sitting, watching everyone, basically just saying how awful it was. And about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Alan Hewitt, who leads a great church in Newtown in Mid Wales, he gets up and he says, I don't know about you, but I've had enough of all these doomsayers. He says, we're called to be the people of God. And this may be a bit of a giant that we're facing. If we want, we can stand around and talk about the giant and how big it is for the rest of our lives and not get on into the purposes that he has for us. Or we can understand that God has given us some stones that we can use to slay this giant. And as for me, I don't want to spend another day sitting around talking about this. So he says, here from my personal account, I can't quite remember the details, but it was something like, here from my personal account is £1,000, first stone. Here from our church account is £10,000, second stone. We have 500 churches represented here. We can slay this giant today in the next hour. Will you pick up your stones, understand that our God's bigger than this giant, and play a part? I tell you what, the whole spirit in the whole meeting changed like that. Everything changed. And it's like, yeah, that's right. We're going to play a part. And literally in that hour, what was pledged, it was done with. The giant was slayed. It wasn't there. Didn't have to have another meeting about it. Didn't have to, we're going to just go forward and get on. And it was a great expression of someone suddenly standing in and going, I'm not going to just stand around, sit and listen to more and more doomsayers. I'm going to speak some faith, get our eyes back onto God and understand who we're called to be. Significant. And how we respond matters. Because there will be challenges as we try and step out to be the people God wants us to be. Okay, so we're going to go on and read chapter 3. And this is what I was alluding to in terms of the list. And I'd like you to help me a bit as we read this. So just if you've got your Bibles, have a look down. As you look down, we're going to read through. And what you will do is you will get the feel of how they rebuild this wall. And it's not, it's really basically through everyone playing their part. It's a remarkable display of unity. It's people pulling together with one goal in mind. And of course, that should be a characteristic of the church. People pulling together with one goal in mind. Everyone playing their particular part. What I'd like you to do as we read through this, and maybe just as you put your eyes down on the text now, find one part of the wall that it talks about in one of these 32 verses and see it as representing your particular community, the particular bit of Manchester or wherever you live that you live in. All right, and picture it. It's like these people are building the wall. Well, we're called to build the kingdom where God's placed us. So the community that's especially in your heart, I want you to think about that and see when we come to this, it's representing your bit. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm aiming at here? And therefore, when you hear that they're getting on and they're doing something about it, maybe you'd like to let out a big cheer. Hooray! As an expression, do you know what? People are stepping forward and going to make a difference and serve the purposes of God in my community, trying to not allow our community just to settle where it is, but to rebuild the kingdom in that community, to express love and hope and point people toward the goodness of God. So everyone have a place, all right? We're going to read from chapter 3. Yeah, I'm going to read. And when I get to your bit, it would be good if it wasn't just a, hey. All right? Be as enthusiastic as you like for your community and your bit of the wall that's being established. Have you got that? Anyone want to give us an example of what enthusiasm looks like, an enthusiastic cheer? Yes, here we go. Come on. Excellent. So I'm expecting lots of yelps, cheers, hoorays as we go. So we're starting. Everyone got their bit? Good. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. Hey, they dedicated and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. Thank you. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section, The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Boo, yeah. Can you believe not playing their part? Goodness me. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of I'm being tested with names here, aren't I? Of Besodeah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatai of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of... Was that a cheer? Uziah, son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And yes, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Come on. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Haramath, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hasbaniah, made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pehath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halahesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Yes, come on. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zenoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in places. The fountain gate was repaired by Shallon, son of Kol Hosea, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half district of Bethzur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of the half district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Binui, son of Henendad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezra, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle of the wall. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. And next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. And beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Messiah, the son of Anani, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, son of Henandad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palel, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Padiah, son of Parosh. We had all the cheers now. And the temple, I need this encouragement just to keep going here. And the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel, the hill of Ophel, made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. And above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, son of Immer made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. And next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner, and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. Yeah. There we go. But I'll tell you what, thank you, Al. Fantastic. I really wanted to read all of that. Well, part of me really wanted to read all of that. And the reason is, because everyone counts. All right? This wasn't just about, oh, you got the feel, this person did this, this person did that. No, these are people by name who probably were going through their own issues, had their own particular situations in their own families. Do you know what? They're invited to play their part in building the wall. A lot of them did them right where they lived. I don't know whether you picked up on that. It's an amazing privilege that he invites us into his work. Sometimes we lose sense of awe and wonder at that. I believe God wants to renew that in us. Bill Hybels, in his book about volunteers, he says this: when I asked long-term volunteers when they became lifers, puts in inverted commas, people who decide to serve in God's mission for as long as he gives them breath, they almost always point to a specific serving moment that sealed their commitment. In that moment, they say, I felt the God of heaven and earth use me. And I discovered that there's nothing in the world like that. It beats anything else I've ever experienced. I believe that's the truth. Acts 13:36 speaks about David. It says simply, and David served the purposes of God in his generation. I love the clarity of that single sentence. David didn't waste time chasing the wind. He generally devoted himself to serving God's mission and died knowing that his one and only life had served its highest purpose. God wants to use you. God's got plans for your life to play your part in building his kingdom. And there is no greater privilege. I remember when I went on a camp a number of years ago, and I'd been praying for a number of my friends from school, and they were all on this camp, and over this week, I saw about five of them make commitments. I just loved it. It was so exciting. See, suddenly, our understanding of the gospel landing in my friends' hearts I'd been praying for, and it's like, over a period of a few days, I just saw this move of God in their hearts and lives, and I got home. And I remember my mum picking me up from the station. She was asking me all about it. And I was telling her, oh, this and this and this. And I said, this is a 16-year-old. Mum, I don't know what it's going to look like, but there's nothing else I want to do with my life. I know there's nothing like seeing God at work in other people's lives. And I want to play my part in seeing that happen. And we all have a part to play. We have a general part to play as being the body of Christ. And we have specific parts to play, unique parts to play. Let me just say, here's some general principles that I think are true for all of us in terms of playing a part in the body of Christ. Four things. Number one, live. How we live matters. When I say live, I don't just mean breathe. Your testimony affects my testimony. I was really excited. I was at Altrincham football match. You know, I'm chaplain at Altrincham. And one of the guys sort of that does a lot of stuff at the football club and is very involved comes running up to me when he sees me. Andy, he goes, one of your parishioners, that's the phrase he used, has moved in next to my mum. And so, you know, you have a mixed, when you hear that, you have a mixed thing because you think, now what's he going to say? You understand that feeling. I found out, it worked out from what he was saying, that it was Abby and Debbie who are here, yeah, and who have obviously moved. And he was so enthusiastic, he was so excited. And so I love the fact that now Abby and Debbie, and I hope they feel that weight of responsibility as well, they're going to be the best neighbours they possibly can to Brian's mum. And they're going to reflect because their testimony affects my testimony and my testimony affects their testimony. our testimony affects. And I, you know, sometimes people do come and say, oh, do you know what? Someone from your church is in our work. Well, before I own up to knowing them really well, I try to get the impression of what they're going to say. Do you know what? They're the laziest people there. They don't do anything. And you go, I really hope not. Because the testimony matters. We are his ambassadors. Billy Graham said this, didn't he? He said, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, distorted or true. What's the gospel according to you? How we live matters. Secondly, share. How do we all play our part in seeing his kingdom established on this earth? Well, we share the good news. We don't just try and live our lives, right? We do as his ambassadors, but then there will come opportunities to share the good news. We've been entrusted with this message of reconciliation. Right? All of us. It's not just, oh, he's the evangelist. All of us have been entrusted with this message of reconciliation. And if we're going to see his work furthered, we're going to see his kingdom extended, it involves sharing the gospel. And that's why we're trying to do things where we're trying to give people the opportunity to be equipped. It's not because it's all about going out on the streets. It's about saying, how can you have simple ways of sharing the best news in the world, wherever you are, whatever you're doing? Thirdly, pray. Because God's work doesn't get further just through human activity, but through divine activity. And like we saw, Nehemiah's first response was to pray, and then it was to act. Prayer and action together are absolutely vital. We can relaunch our life groups and re-envision and cast people with a vision to say, do you know what, make a difference in your locality. Well, all the effort in the world, if God's not at work in it, is just empty and meaningless. And so we want to be prayerful people, praying for the life of his church, you know, and playing our part by really praying. Seriously. And fourthly, commit. How do we play our part, be a general, what's a general principle for playing our part in the body of Christ? Be committed. Ray said to me the other day, he said, is Ray here? I'm sure I've seen him. Yeah, he's there. He said that apparently when they did a study around what are the things that define Sale and Altrincham, not all of us live in Sale and Altrincham, but here's something specifically around Sale and Altrincham. One of the biggest things was apathy. And I'm not quite sure how they came to those conclusions, but I'll tell you what. What do you do to counter a spirit? You don't use the same spirit, right? You use the opposite spirit. So how are we going to counter that spirit of apathy? How are we going to make a difference in communities that are full of apathy?
Passion. Well,
thank you. There you go, Tim. Passion, commitment, wholeheartedness. That's exactly it. That's what we're called to be as God's people, not half-hearted, not lukewarm, but all in, totally committed, fully wholehearted. Live, share, pray, commit. And then, of course, there's some general principles, but then it's understanding who we are, who's God made us to be. How do we play our unique role? I love the fact that Rosie, sitting here, one of the things, sorry, I'm just going to embarrass you slightly, Rosie would say she has been made to just part of what brings her alive is she loves spending time, and if you look on this row, it might reflect it. That's trying not to be rude. With older people, she feels it's something that God's given. Sorry, yeah, it could sound rude. I hope it doesn't sound rude, but it's something God's given her a heart for, and she's amazing at it. And I love it, Rosie. And you're part of the expression of the body of Christ. Not everyone has all the gifts you've got, but you're owning them and playing your part. And I really love that. And do you know what? I could go around and you could go one by one by one and you could line people up and go, this person's got these gifts and they're doing this and this person's got these gifts and they're doing that. And it's just the body of Christ playing their part. How many people have watched Educating Manchester here? Yeah, I've watched it. I found it quite interesting. Not many of us, but it's an interesting program if you want to watch it. Well, I just want to say, if you're a teacher here, sorry, are you wondering what I'm going to say here? What do you think you're doing? No, what I'm going to say is, I really want to say to everyone that's teaching in schools across this city, thank you for the role you're playing in expressing the love of God to people who know I mean, when you look at the generation of young people and what the context they're living in, the things they're going through, that know nothing about what real love is, thank you for trying to create an environment where they can feel safe, where they can be loved, where they can have a sense of destiny and identity, where they can actually try and create an environment where they can learn. And when I watched the program, I realized it's not an easy task that you've got. But God bless you and thank you for the expression of the kingdom that you're playing in that. And do you know what? I could go on and talk about lots of different works and different things that people are doing. But we really appreciate, don't we? Those that are teachers, don't we? Those that aren't teachers, don't we appreciate the role that people are playing? Absolutely. I need to come into land, but let me just read this story. This is the story of Johnny the Bagger. If you've heard of Johnny the Bagger. Johnny works at a grocery store. One day, he went to a training event led by a speaker named Barbara Glanz. She was talking to 3,000 frontline workers for a supermarket chain, truck drivers, cashiers, and stockers. Barbara was speaking on how people, individual people, can make a difference. She described how every interaction with another person is a chance to create a memory to bless someone's life. She talked about how important it is to look for those moments. She placed on the walls, as she always does when she speaks, posters with inspiring sayings. She told some stories and then went home, but she left her phone number behind. She invited the people at the conference to give her a call if they wanted to talk more about something she said. And about a month later, Barbara received a call from one of the people at that session, a 19-year-old bagger named Johnny. Johnny proudly informed her that he had Down syndrome. And then he told her his story. Barbara, I liked what you talked about, but I didn't think I could do anything special for our customers. After all, I'm just a bagger. And then he had an idea. He decided that every night when he came home from work, he would find a thought for the day, for his next shift. It would be something positive, some reminder of how good it was to be alive, or how much people matter, or how many gifts we're surrounded by. If he couldn't find one, he'd make one up. And every night, his dad would help him enter the saying 6 times on a page on a computer. Then Johnny would print 50 pages. He would take out a pair of scissors and carefully cut 300 copies and sign every one. And Johnny put the stack of pages next to him while he worked. Each time he finished bagging someone's groceries, he would put his saying on top of the last bag. And then he would stop what he was doing, look the person straight in the eye and say, I put a saying in your bag. I hope it helps you have a good day. Thanks for coming here. A month later, the store manager called Barbara. Barbara, you won't believe what's happened here. I was making my rounds, and when I got up to the cashiers, the line at Johnny's checkout was 3 times longer than anyone else's. It went all the way down the frozen food aisle. And the manager got on the loudspeaker to get more checkout lines open, but he couldn't get any of the customers to move. They said, that's okay, we'll wait. We want to be in Johnny's line. And one woman came up to him and grabbed his hand, saying, I used to shop in your store once a week. Now I come in every time I go by. I want to get Johnny's thought for the day. Johnny is doing more than filling bags with groceries. He's filling lives with hope. And every single person in this room today, God wants to use you to make a difference in this world. He wants to use you to fill this world with hope, with love, with grace, with truth. The Message version of Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, where Nehemiah makes his invitation, goes like this. It says, then I gave them my report. Face it, we're in a bad way here. Jerusalem is a wreck. Its gates are burned up. Come. Let us build the wall of Jerusalem and not live with this disgrace any longer. I told them how God was supporting me and how the king was backing me up. And they said, "We're with you. Let's get started." They rolled up their sleeves, ready for their good work. God gave us a vision to be a church that was like a chandelier, have all sorts of lights expressed right across this city. We got a long way to go. There are some areas where the walls are particularly broken down. Where the walls particularly broken down, where is an opportunity to build for you maybe? Well, first of all, where you live and work. And that's one of the reasons why we focus life groups to say, take responsibility for your immediate community. People need to hear the good news. They need to see the expression of people being served with the love of Jesus. And secondly, where is there an opportunity to build where others are building with smaller numbers? I'm so thrilled and so grateful to a small group of people who have said, we're going to make a difference in Eccles. We're going to make a difference in Hill Green. We really need to strengthen that. Those are areas where, do you know what? I hope we won't just sit and go, well, I'm all right. But actually we'll go, no. Those walls are particularly broken down. We need to play our part. We need to do what we can. We talked about the worship team needing strengthening. Babies and Tots is an amazing opportunity, if you happen to be free on a Friday, to come alongside people and share love and good news and hope. There are places where the walls are particularly low. My prayer this morning, I want to say, let us. My prayer is that we'll say, we're with you. Let's get started. Roll up our sleeves. And get ready for the good work. Mark.